We'll get into our lesson this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would, go ahead and open up. We're in the book of Titus. Titus, we're actually going to go back and revisit chapter 2 and finish out a few thoughts there. And then we're going to jump into chapter number 3. There's only three chapters in the book of Titus. And we'll start a different series next Sunday. So this will be it. And we don't have any books, Miss Vicki? Okay, that's fine. If you want to go ahead and do that, you're not going to interrupt me in any way. So if we want to do that, and we'll give those out this morning as well. All right. Anybody, real quickly, if you got something you'd like to share, something good, positive, a good testimony, anybody? All right. Thank God for answer to prayer. Anybody? I'll give you an opportunity this morning. Yes, ma'am. A new grandchild in December. Who's expecting? Faith. Faith is. Okay. All right. December. December, baby. That'd be good. Exciting. Anybody else? All right. Let's pray and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. Thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, we thank you for the day of life that you've given to us today. We thank you, Lord, for this past week and all the blessings that we have received this past week. We look forward to this new week, Lord, that lies ahead of us. And Lord, we want to go ahead and say thank you for the blessings we know we'll receive in the week that's to come. We do pray that you'll help us in this week, that you would empower us once again, that you would give us the wisdom that we need to make the right choices and right decisions. Help us, Lord, to be, Lord, a good testimony in this dark world that we live in. We do ask, Lord, that you would use us, that you would empower us, that, Lord, you would bless through our life, that our life could, in return, Lord, be a help and a blessing to others in this world. We do pray for our hour this morning, that you bless our time as we study for the next few moments. We pray for your blessings here. And then, Lord, the message, the service this morning, we do ask, Lord, for your blessings there once again. We do pray, Lord, for those that are sick, they're not able to be with us today. We pray that you would heal them. We do pray, Lord, for those that are lost, that need to be saved. God, we pray that you would, Lord, help them to see their need of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you help us to realize the important position and job we have in this world to portray Christ to a lost and dying world. We do pray for our missionaries once again, that you would empower them, that you would supply their needs, help them, bless them. And Lord, just bless them in a special way today. And Lord, we pray that you give them fruit for their labors. We also pray for our country, our nation, once again. I ask, Lord, for a spiritual revival to take place in our land. And we pray, Lord, that once again you would help it to start with us. We pray that you bless now the next few moments that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we were in the book of Titus. We were in chapter number 2. We didn't continue on. Ran out a little bit of time last week. But we'll go back and revisit that just a little bit. All right, Miss Vicki's got all new books for us. If you don't want one, you don't have to take one, but they're free. We always have extras as well. So make sure that you pick those up as well. Let's see here. The book of Jeremiah is our lessons. We have also some lessons, I believe, in Kings and Chronicles, Jeremiah, and that will be good for June, July, and August. And hard to believe that it'd be 3 months. Each book contains 3 months worth of lessons. They break it down by week, give you the date of the week that Sunday, and a good tool to help you there. So I encourage you to make sure you get those today. And you can get those right after Sunday school. Titus chapter 2. We'll go back and revisit here just real quickly. In the book of Titus chapter 2, we found that Paul was instructing Titus on various relationships that exist in the church, in the home, and in the workplace. And we didn't get to the workplace. We'll get to that here in just a moment. These doctrines that were given here are to instruct different brackets or different age groups of people. We mentioned last week that in verse number 2, he begins talking to the aged men. In verse number 3, he talks to the aged women and gives the different roles and responsibilities that are given to those brackets there. And then after that, we got to the young women, which began in verse number 4. We never got to verse 5, and that's where we'll kind of get to here in just a moment. Now, my wife and I, we've been debating all week which bracket we're in. I don't know if you kind of think about where you're at in that bracket. She claims we're in that younger bracket. Now, after last week, I kind of disagree with her. I think I'm in the aged bracket. So there are different brackets or different categories that Paul uses here. He doesn't give you an exact age of when you are classified as the aged men or aged women or the young woman or the young men. And we find in verse number 5, verse number six, he picks up here and talks to the young men. And this is kind of where we left off last week. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good what? Of good works. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to deal a little bit with that little segment called good works. Paul will often use that phrase talking about good works. Now, he'll even go into a little bit more in depth in the next chapter. Good works doesn't save you. But boy, after you get saved, you ought to be involved in good works. All right. That ought to be, and he's going to tell you why you ought to be involved in good works. Brother Bradley mentioned a little bit of going to the nursing home, to try to help encourage some people that, to me has to probably be the most discouraging place on planet Earth. Nursing homes are not the most exciting places, and that's a tough, tough ministry. But he describes a little bit how they actually returned this past week. He was encouraged because of a few of them. Going there, that's a good thing. That's a good work. That's something that's positive. That's something that is profitable to mankind. Now, Brother Brady doesn't do that so he can earn salvation. He does that because he is a child of God. And he wants to share with the world what Christ has done for him. So you have to understand, when he talks about these good works, he's not talking about doing that to get saved. He's already talking about those that are saved. He says in verse number 7 as well, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. In verse number 8, they cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. All right. So he's talking about the young men and the role that they have and the responsibilities that are placed upon the young man. You'll find, and I'm kind of skimming or kind of hurrying through some of these so we can get to the next chapter here, but you'll find in verse number 9, he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So you'll find in verse number 9 that now he deals with those who work for someone else and how as a believer, you ought to work hard. You ought to be a good employee. You ought to be someone that once it, when the boss tells you what to do, you get the job done. You don't have to be told something over and over again, as he says at the end of verse number 9, not answering again, meaning that the boss man shouldn't have to keep telling you to do the something that if he gives you a task, a job to do, just do the job, get the job done, be a good employee, be a good worker. That's what a Christian ought to be. I believe that a Christian ought to be the best employee in a corporation. It'd be awful sad if a lost person was a better employee than a saved person. We ought to work hard, and there's a responsibility that comes. And I think this is something that you have to teach young people as well. When you take a job, you go there and you work hard. You be the best employee that person has. You be somebody that's reliable, responsible, that can get the job done. Somebody that can be told what to do and they just go and they get it done. You have to teach young people, responsibility and how to be a good employee and how that it's your responsibility when you agree to that job and you agree to work for that individual, you ought to show up on time. You ought to work hard while you're there. You ought to be somebody that boss looks at and says, man, about the best employee I've ever had. and realize that that is your responsibility. So he continues on. He went to the aged men, the aged women. He went to the young woman as well. Talks about her, the young men. He talks about the responsibilities of the young men. We find that he also talks about those, number nine, servants, or those who work for someone else. Then he goes on in verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us, all right? So now he's going to kind of lump us all together in some more responsibilities that we have. He says in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I'll stop right here. It is possible to live right in a wicked world. Now, young people sometimes want to kind of say, well, it's impossible to live that way in the day and age we live in. It is not impossible. It is very possible to live right in the day and age that we live in. As we find here, he talks about in this present world, verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what kind of a people? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, peculiar, I've often used this, means, what do you think peculiar means? Different, all right? You are to be a different people. We are to be a different people in the world that we live in. Now, the world may look at us like we're a little weird, that you're a little odd, you're different. And by the way, that's a good thing when the world views us that way, because we are, a peculiar people, zealous of what kind of works? Good works. There's that little phrase again. You're going to find that phrase in the next chapter as well. Paul often encourages a believer to be involved in good works. All right. He goes on and says, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now we get to the next chapter, which is the last part of the letter that Paul writes unto Titus. We're going to find here, and we'll pick up here in this chapter, chapter number 3. Now, chapter 2, as we conclude, you'll go through there, and you're going to find that Paul has given a lot of instruction to a lot of people in that chapter of how we ought to live our life and what our life ought to be molded around and centered around. It ought to be centered around good works. How do you know what's good? He classifies what's good. He tells you exactly how you ought to be as a believer. Verse number 1 of chapter 3. Now, chapter 3, Paul is going to, he's still talking about our relationships in life, but Paul is going to deal with the Christian relationship that we ought to have with our government, those that are in power, and also a lost world, and how our relationship ought to look like unto them. Now, I don't know of any organization that's had more critical things said of them than the government. Nobody likes government, but when you really think about it this morning, can you imagine living in a world without a good government? Now, our government has a lot of flaws, and there's a lot of things I don't like about our government, but I'll tell you what, our country, with all its faults, runs pretty smoothly. I'm not worried coming to church here this morning. I'm not worried that the government's going to run in and carry me off to jail. I wasn't worried driving down the road because I just had confidence that everybody knew the rules of the road, that they're going to stay on their side of the road. We stopped at a stoplight and went through a stop sign this morning. And all those are governed by the rules of our government, local and national government. So Paul's going to deal with that as well in our relationship and how it ought to be. Now, may I say this morning, we are not of this world, but we certainly live in this world. And this world does have rules. Our nation has rules that we live by, that we govern by. There are a few rules on the books that I don't totally agree with. But as long as it's not contrary to Scripture, then I am to abide by them. Now, if man makes a law that is contrary to the Word of God always exceeds the laws of man. Does that make sense? God is not going to tell you here that you are to disobey the word of God and obey man, but as long as man's laws are not scripturally wrong, then we are to abide by them, okay? Let's get into it here. I don't want to get off track too much right here. Does anybody know what the speed limit is on 41? Boy, a lot of different ideas there. It's how much? Some places 45 and 55. Does anybody know who decided that? Our governments did. Okay, there's a study that they put together on traffic and congestion and people and kids, and there's a lot of information that goes into the equation of why they make the speed limits what they make. Does anybody know what it is on the Penny Rowell Parkway? It's as most as you can get out of it. That's what it is. Right. How much?
82.
All right. Somebody told you that they're going to give you 7 miles over the speed limit. Is that what they told you? Huh? I've always told I've always been told to give you 5. Okay, had a guy tell me the other day it was 13 or something. Where you come up with that idea? You know, but anyway, it's how much? What is the actual speed limit on Penny Rowell Parkway?
70.
It's 70. All right, that is a decision that some government made. I don't know what agency actually decides that, but they decide that. That if you exceed 70, it gets dangerous, all right? So 70 is the maximum. You don't have to drive 70, but I'm here to tell you, if you drive 40, you're going to get run over. You're not to exceed 70, all right? That's a law of the land, okay? Are they bad? No, they're not bad. They're good. They're there for a reason. They're there actually for our good. They're there for our protection, all right? So now we're going to look here. Paul's going to deal in verse number 1. He says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey, what's the next word? All right? Which is a leader, which is somebody that governs, if you would. To be ready to every, what's that next two words? Good work. There you find that little phrase. It's amazing how many times Paul uses the words good and works together here. All right? So verse number 1. You will find here that we, as a believer, are to put ourselves in subjection. We are to put ourselves under the authority, if you would, of principalities and powers. Okay? Now, what's the speed limit on 41, Brother Dwayne? It's 45-50, right? 45, is that what we decided? All right. Let's say Brother Dwayne doesn't like that, and he thinks it's safe at 65. Okay, and sadly to say, I've had this happen in my life before. That either carelessly or not paying attention, or I'm too big of a hurry, or sometimes even knowingly, I exceed what they say the speed limit is. All right, and then this little car comes out with blue lights come on behind you. You pull over. Now, whether we like it or not, he is an authority leader, right? I promise you, he is. If you don't think so, you just debate him. He'll get his little book out and he'll write you a ticket. You'll take that ticket. Now you got to go where? Got to go to court. All right, you got to go to court. On the court, on the bench, there's going to be a what? There's going to be a judge. That judge is going to hand down either a fine that he'll give unto you. What I'm trying to get at this morning, even though we are believers and even though we are under the authority of God and we are to abide by the word of God, there's also going to be rulers in this world and in our land that is appointed of God, and they're not bad. They're actually good. Just think if there was no speed limit. I mean, what do you think the average person would drive down 41 if there were no repercussions of speeding? It's no telling. I'd probably be one of the world's worst. Does anybody want to get a ticket? No. Do you want to go to court? No. Do you want a judge to hand down a fine? No. But sometimes that has to be done to teach us a lesson, right? They are authorities. We have local government. We have those that decide different laws in our own cities, in our states, and in our nation. And they are there, and it's our job as a believer to understand they are there for our good. Okay? Now, do we understand this morning that government was established for the good of the people? And they don't always fulfill that, but when you go back and you look at history, the reason governments were even formed in the first place was for the good of the people. All right? Because why do you think that government is good? Why is government good? It's not a trick question. Keep order. Because if there was no rules, if nobody ever decided, you know, what the laws ought to be, and if there are no laws, people don't work out well in societies like that. So we are to be under authority of them, and we ought to be subject unto them in verse number 1. Verse number 2, to speak evil of no man. Stop right there. What does it mean to speak evil of no man? All right, now, let's define a little bit. Now, I had to go back and here, I'm going to give you the definition here of evil. In this verse, the word evil here means to speak against someone in such a way as to harm or injure that individual. Okay? Now, I know we're all good Christians this morning, and we've probably never spoken evil of anyone, right? Paul tells us here that as a believer, we'll not speak evil of someone. We are not to be, well, you'll find it in verse number 2, he says, to speak evil of no man. You got to realize we're talking about everybody. He's lumping everybody together here. To speak evil of no man, to be no what? Brawler. Does anybody know what a brawler would be? Somebody likes to fight all the time. Always, fighting and causing a ruckus all the time. And Paul says, you know, as a believer, we'll not be that way. You'll not be someone who speaks evil. Now, it's just me, but it's a little ironic to me that Paul puts in verse number 2 to speak evil of no man right after he talks about how I'm to be subject to the higher powers or principal or magistrates and leaders and government and so forth. I'm to speak evil of no man. I'm not to be a brawler, he says. But what? We are to be what in verse number 2? But gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So we find here in verse number 2 that we shouldn't speak evil of a man. We ought not be a brawler, but we should be gentle. We should be those that show all meekness unto all men. All right? And by the way, I believe that's part of the category of good works. We'll go on here. Verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes what? You were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. May I remind you in verse number 3 that Paul is reminding everyone of where we came from. You see, verse number 3, and by the way, believers who remember where they came from are a lot better able to relate and reach out to an unbelieving and dark world. When you remember, you know what? It's going to shock you. There was a day when you were lost too. Right? I jotted down in my notes, every saved person was once a lost person. Every saved person was once a lost person. Verse number 3, he says, for we ourselves, Paul's including himself in this as well, also were sometimes, maybe not always, but there were times in your life, Paul says, may I remind you that you were, what's the first word he uses in verse number 3? You were what? Foolish. You ever done anything foolish in life? A lot of times. I find myself still doing foolish things in life. What's the next word? Disobedient. By the way, Paul is also describing a lost person's condition. He's also describing kind of what lost people do. They're foolish in the way they live their life. they're lost and they're probably disobedient, but he's also saying not only is that the condition of a lost person, but guess what? You were once that lost person. You were guilty of these as well. Deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So you'll find, I don't know how many words, how many words did he describe here? Well, let's go through it. Foolish. The word foolish means without understanding, without a spiritual perspective in life. That describes a lost person. Disobedient, we understand that. Deceived. All right? And by the way, not only have we been deceived, we have at times been the ones doing the deceiving. Serving divers lust and divers pleasures, which mean the word divers means different lust and different pleasures. Living in malice and envy. And by the way, when it talks about the malice and envy, it's kind of describing the inward battle that takes place of a lost person. I'm afraid so often we live this life and we kind of lose focus and understanding of what lost people go through. I think we would all agree, even as a believer, there's days we have that we end the day and thought, man, that's a tough day. Well, it's just kind of a bad day. And if you think you've had a bad day as a saved person, can you imagine the bad day that a lost person has? And that malice and envy is describing the ongoing inner conflict that's taking place inside the life of a believer. He says hateful and hating one another. I think that's kind of the end result of all of them. It kind of makes you a hateful individual. It makes you where you hate one another. And be honest with you, it kind of describes the whole condition of the world we live in. I mean, that's the status of the world that we actually live in. So he's reminding us in verse number 3 that we were at one point in our life, we were lost, we were foolish, disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving divers lust and divers pleasures, we were living in malice and envy, we were hateful and hating one another. That's kind of, Paul is saying, you know, you've got to remember where you came from. And when you realize that was you at one point in your life, now you're able to kind of reach out your hand to a lost and dying world a little better, a little easier. Verse number 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Praise God. Praise God for verse number 4. You see, and we're going to get into it here. Verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So verse 4 and 5 kind of go hand in hand here, but may I remind us this morning that salvation is rooted in God's grace, not in man's goodness. We know this, like the back of our hand this morning. We're not saved because of your goodness. You don't get saved because of the good life that you live. When you receive salvation, it's because of the grace of God. You see, salvation is of God. It's not of man. It's not anything you can do. It's not, if salvation was based on your good works, then the first question I would have was, how many good works do I have to do? Who decides what the works are good and which ones are not good? Are all works that a man can do, are they all good? And how many of those do you have to do before you inherit salvation? Thought this morning and this teaching that salvation is because of your good works. And you know the old story. Some people believe, your good works have to outweigh your bad works. Well, I don't know how much a good work weighs and how much does a bad work weigh and how do I know when the scale is tipped over to my favor? To be honest with you this morning, anybody that believes that you are saved by your good works is living a very foolish life. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll probably realize and come to the conclusion that we're not really that good. We're sinful man. We are flesh. We battle sin. Salvation is the work of God. It's not the work of man. Verse number 5, as he goes on, we often use this, not by what? Works of righteousness. All right? Righteousness basically means right living. I shouldn't really use that. That's kind of summing it up a little bit too narrowly there. But he says here in verse number 5, not by works of righteousness. Now, Paul often uses the words good works in describing a believer. But here in verse number 5, he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Does that kind of sum it up? Do you see it? You cannot do enough good works to save yourself, because salvation is not of you, it is of God. So verse 4 and 5, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? His mercy, he saved us. You see, this morning, you are saved by the mercy of God. Now, we've often described this mercy, I wrote down the definition. The word mercy. Mercy means God does not give us what we actually deserve. Because as a sinner, I actually deserve what this morning? Hell. If we really got what was coming to us, we'd all go to hell this morning. And praise God this morning, it's because of the mercy of God. It's not by my works of righteousness that I've done, but it's by the mercy of God that God saved me. So he's describing here your salvation. And salvation is based on the mercy of God, not on the merits of man. Salvation is not based on the good works of a man or a woman. It is based on the mercy of God. If you possess Christ as your Savior this morning, it's because of the mercy of God. It's not that you deserved it. It's that God had mercy on you this morning. Verse number 6, he says, which he shed on us, what? Abundantly, he's talking about this salvation through Jesus Christ our Savior. And I like the word abundantly. That's a good word describing salvation. You ought to underline the word abundantly. You see, abundantly basically means that salvation is not given out in little doses. When God saved you, he saved you abundantly. In verse number 6 also sums it up that salvation is by Jesus Christ. It's only by him. Verse number 7, that being justified by his what? By his grace. Whose grace? Jesus Christ's grace. Verse number 7, that being justified by his grace. Now, the word justified, I've always kind of, I remember at a young age being taught a little bit. Justified, you can kind of look at it this way. It basically means just as if I never sinned. Have I sinned? Yes. But boy, when the grace of God gets involved in salvation, he wipes that slate clean, if you would, and it's just as if I've never sinned. Doesn't mean I haven't, but it's just like I hadn't. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we find here that justification, because of the mercy of God. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm justified by his grace. By the way, all other religions are based on works, not grace. Listen to me. You'll find it very hard to find a different religion, if you would, this morning, that does not base their salvation on works. Some people believe that you've got to be baptized, right? Now, I believe that when a person gets saved, they ought to get baptized, but baptism doesn't save anybody. I think it's many, many things, such as I believe it's a step of obedience unto the Lord. It is a mode that our Savior has chosen to present to the world and to tell the world that you have been changed, that you have been raised to a newness of life through Jesus Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's like a picture, if you would, to show the world what's taking place on the inside of a person. But now we have people nowadays that says you can't get saved until you go through the baptismal waters. To me, that's a step of works. And as the Bible tells us, it's not of works of righteousness that we have done. It's not anything that you can do to save yourself. Right?
Amen.
There are people today that will tell you that if you'll send them X amount of dollars, it'll go to your credit, to your account of salvation. That's foolishness. There are people today that actually will send their money to somebody off television believing that that's somehow going to open the door to heaven for them to step in. And they're going to find out that it may open a door, but it may be into the flames of the fires of hell, dear friend, because giving money to any church, organization, or individual is not going to save you this morning. Now, should we as a Christian give and tithe and give back to the Lord? Absolutely. That's part of those good works, if you would. And I don't even like maybe putting that title on tithing and giving offerings. Or sometimes it may be that you come across someone that's just having a hard time financially. Maybe you give them a $100 bill one day to help them out a little bit. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. That is a good work. But just because you give somebody $100 to help them because they're having a bad day doesn't automatically open the door to heaven for you to step in. Going to the nursing home is a good thing. But Brother Bradley going to the nursing home is not going to save him. He's going there because he has been saved. Some people believe that you've got to be a member of their church in order to go to heaven. And if you're not a member of the church, I'm sorry, but you're not going to make it. Church membership doesn't save you this morning. Now, I believe this morning that after you get saved, you ought to become a member of a good church. And I think you ought to get in that church, and I think you ought to try to help, do something, try to be involved as much as you can. I think the first thing you ought to do after you get in there, you ought to get baptized. You ought to join the church. You ought to get involved in the church. You ought to do good works. You ought to help out. You ought to help out financially and physically and spiritually and prayerfully. All those things, they're all good works, but they're not because it's not to get us saved. We do those because we have been saved. But boy, we live in a world nowadays where, we could go on and on of the different doctrines that people are believing today that they honestly believe that that's what's going to get them to heaven. And they've been fooled. They've been blinded from the truth. Verse number 7, that being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I go back to verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And by the washing, does anybody know what washing means? Hopefully it's something we've all done in the last day. Right? Makes clean. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. Who does the washing? Jesus Christ. Who does the grace and the mercy? It's Jesus Christ. Who does the saving? It's Jesus Christ. It's all through him this morning. And we all know that. But it's sad that so many people live in this world that do not know that it's as simple God's simple what? Plan of what? Salvation. And like the woman told Brother Bradley, it is simple. To be honest with you, it is so simple that it confounds the wise. Some people have a hard time believing because it's simple. Now, I'm not saying it was easy because Jesus Christ paid it all. I understand this morning that it's free to us, but it cost Jesus everything. God's simple plan of salvation. And by the way, it's not man's plan, it's God's plan. Sometimes when you deal with someone, you have to use terms nowadays, let me show you what the Bible says. Because a lot of people have in their head what man's told them all throughout their life. Sometimes people need to be told just what does the Bible say. Because a lot of times what the Bible says is contrary to what man may say. It's God's simple plan of salvation. Verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain, what? Good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying this. Because you have been justified. Because you have been saved by mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Because of who you are, a new creature, a peculiar individual. Now, you are to go out into the world and perform good works. Right? As a believer, we ought to do good works. And by the way, this is my opinion. The last part, that last sentence in verse number 8 tells you why you ought to be involved in good works. Because they're good and they're also profitable unto what? Unto men. I think it's profitable unto a world without Christ when we perform good works. Because we are saved, we should do good works. Our works or these good works that we do in life, and they could be hundreds, thousands of ideas of good works that we could do in life. These works are, I believe they're evidence of salvation in an individual. But not only does it just show the evidence that there's something different that lives and dwells inside of us, and that being the Holy Spirit of God, but it's also profitable unto man. You know, if you do something, let's say you're pumping gas at the gas station and somebody pulls up and you start off a conversation with them and you find out that they are really struggling and they could use a little financial help. And let's say that you give them a $100 bill and a tract. Let's say they take the $100 bill and throw the tract in the trash can. Was it profitable? Was it profitable? What? Do you think it's profitable? I personally think it is profitable. That person may have rejected Christ at that moment, but at least, you know, what I'm trying to get at, even if you don't think that there's any good to it, you know, you're not the deciding factor there. It's still good to do good works, whether people accept it or not. And by the way, not everybody's going to accept the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't mean because one person rejects it, we just stop. We have to keep doing good works. Why? Because it's profitable unto man. Now, you can take that however you want to. You may say, yeah, he profited $100. Or you can look at it and walk away and say, he might have thrown the track away, but I hope somehow, some way, it at least planted a seed. Good works. It's not just giving of money. It could be numerous things. It could be going and visiting a nursing home. It could be maybe helping your next door neighbor out, maybe mow their lawn one week because maybe they've been sick that week. It could be numerous things that you could do. And just me, I believe the last part of verse number 8 where he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. I personally believe, this is my personal opinion, I believe that Paul is talking about the world. It's profitable. And we ought to do good works. Not to get saved, but because we are saved. Verse number 9, but avoid. So now Paul kind of switches gears a little bit and says, now you got to be careful. Because, you know, if you get out in this old world and you start doing a lot of good works, number one, I will say this, you start doing a lot of good works, you'll find out that you'll have friends you never had. And you'll also find out people will use you if you're not careful. Now, I think a saved person has to be careful in life, in our good works, because if you're not careful, the world will take advantage of you. All right? But he says in verse number 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. We've already spoken of genealogies prior in a different lesson, and contentions and strivings about the law. For they are what? Unprofitable and what? Vain. Has no meaning, no purpose. It has no lasting value to it, if you would. So he says at the end of verse number 9, for they are unprofitable. Now at the end of verse number 8, he said, these are profitable. Do you see that? At the end of verse number 8, he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. At the end of verse number 9, he says, for they are unprofitable and vain. You ever find yourself living in verse number 9? You've been debating that individual for 3 hours about something, and you're just wasting your time. He says, avoid foolish questions. You ever had somebody ask you foolish questions? You can go out in this world if you wanted to. You could go out and you could go out and stand in front of Walmart, and you could debate people all day long if you want to. You could go on social media. You can go on Facebook today. You can go on all those different social medias and just put something out there, and you could spend the entire day debating a foolish individual. Right? Verse number 9, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. Why do you avoid them? Because they're unprofitable. They're vain. You're wasting your time with them. Put your efforts and your time into the good works up in verse number 8, and you'll find out that they are good and they're profitable unto man. You have to be able to decide between the two. You've got to know the difference between the two. You've got to know when you're doing something good to be profitable and helpful unto mankind, and you've got to realize there are also things that you can get entangled in life that's just foolish and it's vain and it's not going to help anybody, and you've wasted 24 hours of your day when it could be used for something good. Verse number 10, and we got to quit. My time's out. A man that is a what? Heretic. All right? After the first and second, what's the next word? Admonition. It means you actually try to correct him, but after a few times it doesn't work, he says after that, guess what? You got to reject. And sometimes you have to understand, I believe that a little bit of the understanding here is well, there's only 24 hours in a day. Is that correct? How many days are in a week? 7. Does anybody know how many hours are in 1 week's time? A lot. I don't know the answer. What is it? I thought somebody would be smart enough to know that one. How many? 24 times 7 is what? How many? 168 hours in a week? Paul's basically telling us you better use it wisely. Do good works. Do good to help mankind, reach out to mankind. But you got to be careful because there's actually going to be some heretics in the way. There's going to be foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings and all that's taking place in this world. Just don't get entangled in all that. Stay away from that. Keep yourself focused on good works and reaching out to mankind. And then you'll find in verse 12, 13, 14, and 15, he kind of ends out. He has a request there as well, and ask about a lawyer there as well. Paul was always in need of a good lawyer. Anyway, let's close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for this day. We pray for our service, that your blessings be upon the remainder of this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.